repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Great singing, Brother Mark.
Well, hello, everybody. Thank you for being here today. We're going to, I thought we'd do something a little bit different today. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 17 to dig a little nugget out of the Bible there. And we're going to start with our scripture of the day. And then we'll come to a logical break, and then we'll do our housekeeping, which is we'll go over the prayer list, we'll go over birthdays, and we'll go over anniversaries, and then we'll jump back into the scripture and we'll finish off. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 17 to start. And we will also be looking at a couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, but they're all right there close together. So Matthew 17. And so it starts out, and we'll look at verse 9, starting out. This should be a pretty familiar story. It says, they came down from the mountain, and so Jesus and three of the disciples have been on the mountain, and we call this the story of the Transfiguration. Or the Mount of Transfiguration. So you've heard that term, heard that story. That whole story deserves its own exposition, but we don't have time to do that today. We're moving on to verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that, and then we come to this word, Elias, or it might be Elias, must come first. Now, this is talking about who? Elijah. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah is a Hebrew name. The New Testament is written in what? Greek. But it's very likely that Jesus and all the people at that time, they weren't speaking Greek. They were probably most likely speaking Aramaic. So we have Hebrew to Aramaic written in Greek, and now we read it in English. So sometimes you see slight not misspellings, but differentiation in the spelling. So are we all good that this is Elijah? So from this point on, I'll just say Elijah. Is that okay? We all cool with that? All right. You want me to explain that again? Because I don't think I can. Oh, please, no. No, spare us. All right. So they're saying Elias must first come. Elijah must first come. Now, this is referring to an obscure Old Testament prophecy that is rarely ever discussed, but it's in the book of Malachi. And so the disciples were asking Jesus about this. And so Jesus, verse 11, he said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. So he's confirming the prophecy that was made in the Old Testament. And then watch verse 12. Watch this now. He said, but I say unto you that Elias, Elijah, is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. And likewise also shall the Son of Man, who's he talking about there? Himself, yes, shall suffer of them. Now notice that in verse 12 he said, Elijah is come already. You notice that? Then we go to verse 13, and it gets a little weird here. You ready for this one? Buckle your seatbelts, friends. It says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Did Jesus just say that Elijah was reincarnated as John the Baptist? And with that little cliffhanger, we're going to stop for just a moment, and we're going to take care of our housekeeping, and we'll dig back into this in just a minute. So, welcome to the Victory Bible class. Thank you all for being here today. If you're visiting, I did meet some visitors Man, I lost him. Yes, right here. Yes, thank you all for being here. If there's any other visitors I didn't meet, thank you for being in class today. Let's look at our birthdays for this week as we have them. On the 25th, Mike Hodges, we have Dinah Edwards. Did I see her? Yes, happy birthday to you. Lillian Constant, Kathy Shelton, and Ruth Wood. So happy birthday to all of you. Any birthdays we missed this week? Birthdays? No birthdays? Last week. Did we not do birthdays last week, Mr. Dan? All right, last week, Leroy Shepherd on the 18th. And Beverly Lovegrove last week, too. So happy birthday to both of you. Yes, Beverly, happy birthday to you.
I turned 87.
Never wrong. Okay, you heard it there. Anniversaries this week, no anniversaries. Any anniversaries this week we don't have down? Any anniversaries? No? All right. Well, happy birthday to all of you. Prayer list update. Our prayer list update. Bob Smith, eye surgery this Friday on the 28th. So Bob having eye surgery. Matthew and Bree are traveling today, so pray for traveling safety. Tammy Hayes' mother, Judy Harbin, with health concerns, and Sharon Harmon has some testing ahead. So I know I saw Sharon somewhere. Yes. So when you're having testing coming up like that, the best thing I can tell you is study hard, okay? Okay, obviously, she means there's medical testing coming up, so you don't have to study. In fact, sometimes not studying is better. If you start reading the internet, you really get freaked out. Stay off the internet when you have testing coming up, okay? Unless you're at a reputable site. So anyway, so those are updates to our prayer list. If there are any changes, the list will be on the back table where you check in. Please make those updates. And I talked to Brian this morning back here in the corner, and he gave us an update on Angie. She's had a long time in the hospital, probably a couple of weeks, maybe even longer than that, kind of in and out. And she's starting to come around, finally get some strength back and all, but just keep praying for Angie in the hospital. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig back into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the time we can be together today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this class. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. As I think of these names, these four names that I've called out today, or five actually, and the others on our list, I pray you'd meet these needs, minister healing where it's needed, minister safety where it's needed. Every single name I called out could use encouragement. There's some here that need direction. Some need forgiveness. Some need to be accepting. There's I'm sure lots of needs here, family problems, financial problems. There may be spiritual problems, relationship problems. And Lord, thank you we can take these needs to you. So I thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for this time. And may you bless Brother Dan as he gets us into the book of Romans here in a few minutes. And just bless our Bible study. May it be a profitable time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's dig back into the Word here. So we have Jesus making a rather strange statement here. Would you agree? I got to thinking about this idea and doing a little research. What is reincarnation? Well, it's a belief system that's in, it goes way back in history. It's a belief system that says, it's in a lot of major religions, and it says that when an organism dies, and this can be a human being or an animal, and it can be incarnated or reborn or rebirthed, the soul and spirit into another living organism, and there's no really straight definition that everybody who believes in it believes, because some believe that only humans can come reincarnate into other humans. Some believe animals can be mixed in. So you all have heard a lot of this before, I'm sure. I want to give you some famous people from history who have believed in reincarnation. So let me read this list to you. Henry David Thoreau, Benjamin Franklin, Henry Ford, George Harrison, Walt Whitman, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Pythagoras. Y'all remember Pythagoras? What's he known for? Yes, so bonus points. Who can quote the Pythagorean theorem? Oh, I think I heard it. Yes, so I heard it somewhere over here. So the square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares of the other two sides. So Pythagoras. I remember it like, I don't know, I was maybe 5 years old when I was first learning the Pythagorean theorem. And I got the hypotenuse. The hypotenuse, my vocabulary was not that great at that time. And I heard hippo and moose. Hypotenuse, hippo. You see how that could happen, right? So, I've since straightened that out, but I mean, I don't know. Does a hippo reincarnate into a moose or something? I don't know. I don't know how that works. All right. Now, folks, that last part, I just totally made that up. Some of y'all are taking this way, way too serious. Let's loosen up here, okay? All right. Pythagoras. But my favorite, General George Patton. Any Patton fans? I just finished reading a biography on Patton. Patton, one of the things that made him such a great general was he believed he had fought in the Roman legions back in the time of Jesus. He believed he fought for Napoleon. He really believed this. He believed he had been reincarnated multiple times. So reincarnation. So Jesus here says, this prophecy, Elijah is going to come. And he says, Elijah's already come. And the disciples said, he's speaking about John the Baptist. Kind of strange, huh? Well, remember the Bible says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. Let's see if we can find a couple of other witnesses to try to straighten this out for us. So if you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, this won't be hard to find. A few pages over, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We have the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? This was, Elizabeth was whose cousin? Mary's cousin. And Mary and Elizabeth were great with child at the same time, although Elizabeth was ahead of Mary. And so the two children that were born were second cousins. All right. So as we come into this story, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, Zacharias is in the temple ministering as he was supposed to do, and he had an angelic visitor. And the angel begins to talk to him and said at the end of verse 13, thou shalt call his name John. This is referring to which John in the Bible? John the Baptist, right. And verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He's telling him about his son going to be born, so neither drink wine nor strong drink. John, probably a Nazarite. That's a whole study in itself we'll have to do sometime. Should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord. Fulfilling many prophecies, by the way, in verse 16. Prophecies of John the Baptist from the Old Testament. Now verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of who? Did he say he will be Elijah? No, he said he will be very like, and if you read the ministry of Elijah and you read the ministry of John the Baptist, a lot of similarities between those two guys. So he shall go before him in the spirit, the pneuma and the power, the pneuma and the dunamos of Elijah. Well, okay, that's kind of convincing, I think, but let's go to one more, shall we? John chapter 1. Verse 19, and it says, and this is the record of John. Now, which John is, John's writing this gospel, which John is he talking about here? John the Baptist. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the disciple, John the beloved is the one writing it. So, all right, verse 19. This is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. There were people at that time that were thinking, they were expecting their Messiah to come, And they were thinking, maybe John the Baptist is him. And what did John say? No, that's not who I am. All right, let's go on. Verse 21. And they asked him, John the Baptist, what then? Oh, check this out. Art thou Elias? All right, now we go to the man himself, John the Baptist. Let's just ask him straight up. Can you get any more direct than this? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah reincarnated? Reincarnation. Let's ask John himself and let's find this out. What did he say? Verse 21. Art thou Elias? And he saith, No. This is not an exhaustive treatise on the subject, but I urge you to never take anything that I say as truth just because I say it. I endeavor to properly study, properly exegete any scripture that I give to you in here, but just because I say something, that doesn't mean it's true. You've got the Bible for yourself. Read and study. Come up with your belief system based on what's in here, not what somebody says. I will never intentionally steer anyone wrong, but this is our authority. From what I can tell in the Bible, reading everything about this subject, I cannot accept the belief, the doctrine of reincarnation. It goes against everything the Bible says, and I cannot accept that as being true. So that's my statement. You don't have to agree with me, but make sure that whatever your belief system is, it's tied to a proper study and exegesis of the Scripture. Make sure your beliefs are backed up by what the Scripture says. So as Mr. Dan comes to get us into the book of Romans, I personally don't believe in reincarnation, and I did not believe in it back when I used to be a hamster either. So, Mr. Dan.
Sometimes it's super hard to follow Mark, and other times it's just really easy. I could say about anything, and it'd be better than what he lays down right before he walks off. You don't have to be nuts to be here, but it helps sometimes. By the way, here's this. If we want to get this going around also, many of you have already signed up for the ice cream social next week. We no longer need brownies and cookies. We have plenty. But we do need some homemade ice cream. So if any of you have one of those machines in your garage, then get that thing out and grandma's recipe and crank it up and bring it out. It is a very fun time. Next Sunday night after church, we're going to have some ice cream. It's great to see everybody. It's good to see those that haven't been able to be here in a long time. It's so good to see Mrs. Pat Shaw with us this morning. And I'm glad that she's here with us. Also, the Jacksons are in town. And it threw me off there. I thought, is it August already? The Appalachian Fair. I mean, because we have them on the calendar and everything. But no, they're going to the Greenville Fair, I guess. Is that right? There's a fair in Greenville. And so they'll be staying out there. Pray for them that God will give them a great, great time there. And many souls will be won to Christ. We appreciate them. So good to see everyone. Romans chapter 9. We'll get right into it. Romans chapter 9. Thank you, Brother Mark. I do appreciate Brother Mark. Although he does make me sick at times. I was telling Brian back there. He said, man, is this guy a professor? And something that I've never heard said about me. But is this guy a professor? And I said, no, he's just smart. That's all. I said, and he makes me sick. And in Christian love, I said that. We appreciate Brother Mark. And God gave us Brother Mark because he knew that we couldn't do it. So Romans chapter 9. We are real quick. I'll do just a real quick recap of where we're at. So I might go a little fast in the beginning. How many need a sheet? If you'll raise your hand, we have those sheets somewhere. I think they're on the back table. If I could have a volunteer to grab them. And if somebody needs one of those sheets to scribble on, you got some of the notes, but not all of the notes. You may have picked it up as you came in. Romans chapter 9, the overview is the first section of Romans, doctrinal, chapter 1 through chapter 8. Second section of Romans, dispensational, chapters 9 through chapter 11. Final section of Romans, exhortational, chapters 12 through chapter 16. And so that kind of breaks it up into, or condenses it. And then I need to clarify something, just as Brother Mark clarified his stance on reincarnation. I was going to say regeneration, but reincarnation. He had to make sure that it was clear. I also need to make sure that it's clear, and I appreciate someone bringing this to my attention. We presented two views of interpreting the biblical prophecy that appears here, and I want to make sure that we're very clear on where our church stands, especially being that there's some folks that will get online and listen and different things like that. We talked about school one teaching that all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be fulfilled spiritually in the church, which has inherited Israel's place of blessing. So then prophecy would have to be interpreted symbolically. Israel then would be permanently set aside and replaced by the church. Just want to clarify this. That is not what we believe. We believe what the Bible teaches, and that is that second, the way that you can look at this, and that is that all of God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled literally in the future, literal kingdom or the millennium. That is what the Bible teaches. That is what our church believes. And you'd be like that person that said, so what do you all believe over there at Buffalo Ridge? You said, well, I believe what the church believes, what Buffalo Ridge Baptist believes. Well, that's wonderful. So what do they believe? Well, they believe what I believe. And so what do you both believe? Well, we both believe the same thing, and as it turns out. And so hopefully you have a few more details than that when somebody asks you what you believe. But we do believe that the Bible teaches that all of God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled literally in the future literal kingdom or the millennium. So when you believe what the Scripture says in that, then prophecy is to be interpreted literally. Literally. Israel then has been temporarily, just for a moment, set aside during the church age because of her unbelief. However, after the church is taken out of here, God will again deal with Israel, bringing about her repentance during the tribulation, and then her total restoration in the millennium. And that is what the Bible shows us. This position also gives rise to different views about, you know, you've heard the term premillennium. I'm not even going to be able to say it this morning, so I'm not going to try. But anyway, when you talk about, folks will ask you, do you believe in pre-tribulation and pre-millennium and dispensationalism and all that good stuff? You don't have to get caught up in all of that. Just know this, that the Bible teaches us, and it's very clear, that you and I, the body of Christ, the body of believers, born again, children of God, there's going to come a moment, if we don't die and go on, that if it's time, an angel will blow a trumpet, and we're out of here. And that takes place, the Bible teaches, prior to the tribulation. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. I'll not get into it and discuss it and all that good stuff. Why? Because the Bible's very plain about that. I don't need to. And so we're out of here. Now, if you're wanting to stay for some reason and go through part of the tribulation or all of the tribulation, that's clearly up to you. I'll leave that between you and God. However, if you have been saved, then you have no choice You know, if you have salvation, salvation is eternal. It's once forever, and you're out of here whether you like it or not. And you may go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go, and then you'll change your mind midair. All right, he's going to give you a new body and a new mind and all those things, and then you'll go oh, like that on the way up. And all that will happen in a blink of an eye. Hallelujah. So Romans 9 through 11 then clearly presents this second view, what we believe and what we believe the Bible teaches as being correct with Israel's future restoration being the main point of Paul's argument and the subject of the 11th chapter. Okay? And remember, we talked about last week that 9 through 11 is like a pause in between the first 8 chapters and the last few chapters. It's a little pause in between, and when you do that, it helps you understand what all's going on, and you'll not get as confused. Now, we continue on, and we see that, we saw last week, that a proper understanding of the purpose and subject of these chapters as referring to the corporate standing or the national standing of Israel and the Gentiles as nations in God's program, it prevents misunderstandings. He's not referring to individuals in this portion of Scripture. So that helps us understand, and it helps us not misunderstand passages in Romans 9 as applying to individual election for salvation. Okay? That's not what it's referring to. It also helps with the misunderstanding of passages in Romans 11 as applying to individuals losing their salvation. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. And we know that in addition to this, because we have so many other scriptures that will teach us that salvation cannot be lost. You had nothing to do to get it. You have nothing to do to keep it. You will not be able to lose it or do something to have it yanked from you. John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 30 is very clear. My sheep hear my voice. These are words that were spoken by Christ when he was on the earth. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And what's it say? And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So it gives us this thought that when you're saved, God or Christ takes and he places you in his hand. And I ask, and I know this seems, and I'm not talking down on anyone, but I tell a new believer, who's stronger than God? Well, no one is stronger than God. And they'll usually tell me that. Nobody's stronger than God. Who can remove you then out of the Father's hand? No one can. And then he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then, just in case we misunderstood that, he says in verse 30, I and the Father are
one.
So you cannot be any more secure in your salvation than that. You cannot be any more secure. There's no mention there of how you act, whether you keep it or lose it. There's no mention there. Okay? And I say that with all reverence and with all respect, and I'm not giving anyone a license to sin. The Bible never gives us a license to sin. It's totally the opposite. The more in love with Christ, the more you find out what you have in Christ, the less you want to sin. It drives you away from sin. He says in Romans 6, we covered that, we are dead to sin. Sin is dead to us. That's not who we are anymore. We're different. We don't want to. And so keep that in mind. Then we got into, real quick, we got into chapter 9 where it talks about Israel's past and their national election by grace. And we saw how that Israel did not deserve to be chosen. In verse 1 through 3, we covered how that Paul's love and desire for the salvation of Israel, he uses the words that he's willing to die and go to hell himself if it would mean the salvation of Israel. He was very impassioned about reaching his own people. He was impassioned about reaching his own people as he was about persecuting Christians when he was lost and did not know the Savior. And so we see that passion here. Verses 4 through 5, we see God's love and his provisions that were given to Israel. We see how that Israel was given the adoption of God's chosen people, the revelation of the Shekinah glory of God in verse 4. We see how Israel was given the covenants. We see how Israel was given the law. We see how Israel was given the tabernacle and the temple service of God. We see how Israel was given promises and prophecies of the Messiah. Israel was given the patriarchs and the family line of the Messiah. All that was attributed to Israel. And we see how Israel then was given the Messiah, or through Israel, the Messiah arrives. And so this is very important to see all this as we're looking at chapters 9 through 11. And then in verse 6 of chapter 9, all the way through verse 29, we see illustrated God's love and his sovereign choosing of Israel. And Paul uses some human illustrations that the Jews would have been very familiar with. He says God sovereignly chooses Isaac over Ishmael, Abraham's other seed, indicating, and what he was saying, verses 6 through 9, that merely being the seed of Abraham doesn't make one a true Israelite. Okay? Verse 6, he talks about the promises of God for Israel are true, but they only apply to true Israel. Merely being the seed of Abraham's flesh, 7 through 9, never entitled anyone to be considered a true Israelite. So it is not all the children of Abraham's flesh through Hagar, but the children of the promise that received by faith, that is through Isaac, that were entitled to the promises of God. And Paul's point is that likewise today, simply being a physical descendant of Abraham or of Abraham's flesh does not entitle one to the promises of God. One must become a true Israelite by faith. By faith. And we see here what Paul's describing. It's the same faith that he spoke of back in the Old Testament. It's the same faith today in the dispensation of grace in the church age. You are saved by faith, no matter if it was back then, no matter if it was now. And he uses a term that we see throughout Scripture. He talks about Abraham's faith. What was Abraham's faith? Abraham's faith is our faith. It's the same faith. For Abraham, it was faith in the coming Christ, the soon coming Messiah, the Messiah that was going to come, and he was going to pay the price for sin. Faith in that. For us, it is in the Messiah. It is in the Messiah that already came. We look back and we see him crucified. The Bible says he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Same faith, placed on the same entity, and that is God Almighty, by way of of Jesus Christ, the Son, and so the same faith, and so that is what he's referring to. Then he says, God. He uses the other illustration in verse 10. God sovereignly chose Jacob over Esau before birth, even though they were twins. Verse 10, he talks about, and I'll read verse 10 that says, And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So he's saying the children were equal. They were equal to counter the possible objection that his earlier point was only true because Ishmael was born illegitimately of Hagar. Paul then moves his argument to the twin sons of Isaac. And with these two twin sons, all things are equal. The only difference was the priority of birth, which actually belonged to Esau and not to Jacob. And I mentioned something that God does what he chooses to do. In spite of tradition and in spite of what they had established as Esau having that birthright, God said, and he just chose Jacob. That's who the Son of God was going to come through, and that's who he chose regardless of who come out first. All right? And so that is who God is. Now, we find in verse 11 what he's saying, and 12. I read 11. 12 says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the what? The younger. So the choice was sovereign. The choice was God's choice. It was made before either had been born or had done any good or evil. This passage does trouble many, but we must understand that this selection does not refer to salvation. He's not talking about salvation here. It rather refers to which son would carry the seed of the Messiah and true Israel. It's referring to the nation of Israel. And the point is that a sovereign God has the right to determine who is and who is not true Israel. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Here's another tough one. Here's another tough one. The choice was wise. This passage, Romans 9:13, is even more troubling to many, but a few key thoughts will help us understand what he says here. Those thoughts are these. We must understand, number one, that this verse refers to God's assessment of how these two nations turned out. It is included here to demonstrate the wisdom of his choice. This quote is from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And for sake of time, I won't turn there. But Malachi was written 1,500 years after these boys lived. Okay? And we must understand that this selection was not referring to individuals, but to nations. We also must understand that the word hate here refers to God's choice over Jacob, over Esau. Much the same way that he uses the word hate in Luke 14, 26. How many remember that verse? It says where he tells us to hate our parents and children and mate and siblings and our own life and choose Christ over all. What is he saying? He's saying love less. I love this one less than that one. And it was old terminology that was being used there. So he doesn't hate. He's not saying hate like you and I. If we say hate, look out, mama. I mean, if we say hate, you're on the black. You've been blacklisted, okay? I may not care for somebody, but if I hate somebody, which, by the way, as a believer, should we be able to hate? When we have literally the love of God in us? I'll use this illustration. When I was growing up, there's six of us at home. Four boys, two girls. We scrapped all the time. It was awesome. Except for when it got out of hand, right? And all this took place not under supervision. Now, when we wrestled, my dad would supervise, and he would tell us to quit when it was time to quit. But when they were gone and things got heated, I remember pinning my brother down. And I had a clear shot. I mean, just open face. I could have done anything I wanted to that beautiful face. But I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And he would challenge me, go ahead, hit me, you know. You can't do it. And I couldn't. He knew it. I couldn't. I believe God gives each and every one of us that are believers, I believe that he gives us the ability not to hate. Hate is a horrible thing. So this would not be God's nature here. Same thing as we find in Luke. So God's love of the whole world, John 3:16, would include Esau and the Edomites, whom this passage says that God hated. What it is he loved less, not hated. But he chose Jacob over Esau as the chosen seed. Another Bible truth is that God is capable of both perfect love and perfect hatred for the same individual simultaneously. God both loves and hates the confirmed wicked. And I give to you the passages. You can jot these down. Psalm 5, 4 and 6. Psalm 11, 5. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. And John 3, 16. So the real mystery of this passage is not why God deservedly hated Saul, but rather why he mercifully loved Jacob. God is wise in his choices. And his choice in this subject matter was not regarding salvation. It was regarding through whom the Messiah would show up on the scene. And so there we have it, this little passage here, and my time just flew. But I think it was well served in that I believe we've established, are there any questions regarding this? I believe we've established what this is saying and what he was referring to. And it helps us breathe a little bit easier to know that God wasn't hating on somebody. It's just that he loved one less because he chose this.